Well, good morning, church. How are you doing today? Good. Grab your Bible, if you would, and open up to Ephesians chapter 5. You can open up a Bible app on your phone or tablet and follow along that way. If you're doing that, we teach and read out of the English Standard Version of the Bible, or the ESV, so you can follow along that way. We also have Bibles in the pew backs there. If you grab one of those, just be warned that those are different translations than the one we read, and that's cool. It's just a different committee got together, and they translated some of the Hebrew and some of the Greek differently, and so that's all right. But we want to have the Word of God in front of us as we get started today. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at one of the more controversial passages in Scripture today. And I think the reason is that this passage really flies in the face of the cultural norm in our country. And that's okay. The Word of God is counter-cultural. The Word of God transcends culture. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that the Word of God is foolishness to those who are unbelievers. So for those who don't believe, the truths of Scripture are regarded as foolishness because the Word of God transcends what culture says you should do or how you should be. And so I really want to be upfront with you before we get started today. There's a good chance that while we read through this, while we talk about this, while we unpack this, you're going to want to push some what I would call these what about questions. And our immediate desire might be is to start asking some what I would call these what about questions, right? What about this situation or what about that situation? And so let's read through the text. Let's talk about what God is teaching us really through Paul. And at the end of our time together, I'm going to come back to maybe some of those what about questions, and we'll kind of talk and discuss some of those. So I just want to kind of urge you is not to get caught up so much in maybe your thoughts and your beliefs, but allow the Word of God to work inside of you to transform your heart and your mind, to align our thinking to be more and more like Christ Jesus. And so prior to the section that we're going to start reading in chapter 5, verse 22, Paul's going to make this statement in verse 21. And he's going to say that we should submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. And so he makes that statement that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. And then he's going to give us some practical ways that we can do that by looking at the household. So in chapter 5, starting in verse 22, Paul dissects this statement by looking at the household. And in so doing, he talks about three different types of relationships that existed within that household in the first century. The first being a husband and wife. And then he'll talk about the relationship between a parent and a child. And then finally, he closes it out talking about the relationship between a master and slave. And so Paul looks at the household arrangement to say, this is how we can submit to one another out of reverence for Christ Jesus. And so before we get started, before we dive into the text, I want to point out a couple of things really quickly. First and foremost, we as believers believe that man and women were created in the image of God and are equal in their worth. Men and women were created in the image of God, and they are both equal in their value and worth. In fact, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith says this: after God had made all the other creatures, he created humanity. He made them male and female with rational and immortal souls, thereby making them suited to that life lived unto God for which they were created. They were made in the image of God, being endowed with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. Secondly, Scripture says that man was created first, and that woman was created to be a companion and a helper for the man. You can find that all the way back in Genesis 2. Man is created. He starts to carry out some of his duties. He's naming animals. He's helping them out. He's raising some. He's farming the land. And he begins to realize that there's not a helper suitable for him. So God creates Eve out of the rib of Adam. And the point being is that she comes out of his side to be a companion and a helper. Therefore, she is not to be out in front of the man, leading him like feminism teaches, nor is she to be behind the man, following him like chauvinism teaches, but she is side to side with the man. It is equal partnership. It is companionship. She is a helper. So finally, before we get started, God created marriage. Read Genesis chapter 3. He created marriage in the marital relationships, and so he decides how it is to function best. He is the one, having created it, having ruled over it, he is the one that decides how the marriage relationship functions properly. And so that means that we turn to Scripture in order to see how we are to function in our marriage. We turn to Scripture to see that there are various roles for men and women that God has given us. Because He is the creator, He is the sustainer, He is the one that came up with marriage, He owns marriage, and therefore He decides how it is best for it to function. So with that in mind, those three things, just keep those going as we read through this and as we talk about this, we're going to jump in here to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 22. Verse 22 starts like this. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, and he's writing to us. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I think you understand now why I said this is one of the more controversial passages. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We're going to kind of stop there. Guys, you're not off the hook. We're going to get to you in a second. But we're going to stop here and we're going to kind of break this down and we're going to look at this. So Paul starts off in a very forward way. He doesn't hold anything back. He says, okay, wives, here's what you're supposed to do in verse 22. You are supposed to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so the issue here is pretty evident, right? It's found in that word submit. And so the problem is that when we hear this word or when the word is used in an attempt to import chauvinism into the text, it is done so negatively. So for those outside of the church, they go to this passage and they say, look at how archaic this is. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's not the time and culture that we live in. This is archaic. This is chauvinism. The church hates women, and that's an issue because that isn't true. Remember, I started off saying that men and women were both created in the image of God. They're both of dignity and value and worth. In fact, the confession says that they were created for knowledge. They both have immortal souls. They both have a purpose. God created them. He loves them. He cares for them. They are equal. And so the problem is that they take this verse and they rip it out of its context. Spoiler alert, a lot of people who are anti-church, who are anti-God, who are anti-the Bible, will rip passages out of their context and they will twist it to say what they want it to say. Likewise, many of those who call themselves pastors will do the exact same thing. And that's why we have the Word of God open, because I want you to see in the context in which we are talking. See, oftentimes, the idea that is portrayed in our society is that this is a blind submission to the husband. Oftentimes, what is portrayed in the culture is that the woman is instructed to do whatever the husband says, no matter what. And the implication is that she's some sort of lesser form of humanity. And that is anti-biblical, and that is anti-God and anti-gospel. It doesn't line up with the Scripture. See, the overall context of Scripture teaches everyone, so men, women, children, slaves, masters, that we're to submit to others and hand with submission to God. So we're to submit to others, but we do so in hand with submission to God. So how does that look like, particularly within this marriage relationship? If a husband commands a wife to sin, then she is to follow the commands of God above the commands of her husband. She is to follow the commands of God above the commands of her husband. Likewise, if you are an employee and your employer commands you to do something that goes against the will of God, commands you to sin against God, you are to follow God's laws, not man's laws, and that might mean that you lose your job. So, husbands, your time is coming when we will talk about what this means for you. And it is very important that when we get there, you hear what Paul has to say. So Paul continues here by giving us the reason really for the command in verse 22. He jumps to verse 23 and he says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And so Paul makes a connection here between the marital relationship and the relationship between Christ and his church. And what you'll see as I encourage you to go and read through the book of Ephesians, is that Paul will talk about how ultimately Christ governs the universe and the church and serves as the source of the church's health and growth to maturity. So those are kind of the two major roles that Christ has with the church. He governs the universe, he governs the church, and he serves as the source of the body's health and growth to maturity. Now, he makes the connection here that in the same way, God has laid out for us that the husband is to have the same responsibility to do the same thing for the wife. The wife's response is to submit to the leadership of her husband and ultimately to respect him. We'll get there in verse 33. But the wife's responsibility is to submit to the leadership of her husband and to respect him. R.C. Sproul says it this way. He says, "This is a service and an act of worship that the woman gives to the Lord himself. It is the Lord's will that the wife be submissive to her husband, and if she wants to honor Christ, then one of the concrete ways she does this is by being in submission to her husband." And again, this isn't a blind submission following everything that the husband commands you to do, because you're commanded to follow Christ and follow God over anyone else. And so, wives, I want to give you a couple ways that you can practically live this out in your home. First, respect your husband. This comes, again, like I said, in verse 33, but I feel like we need to mention it here. Men are creatures of respect. There are all kinds of studies that have been done. There's all kinds of books that have been written that show that men respond to respect. And oftentimes when we are angry or we're sullen, it is because we feel disrespected. That's just the way we're kind of wired. We thrive on respect. We kind of shut down when there's disrespect, whether in the home or at work or on the football field or wherever it is at. We are creatures of respect. So, ladies, there are times when we need encouragement to lead our families. There are times when we need you to come along with us to encourage us, to kind of give us respect in that manner in order to lead our families. And so next, never harm your husband. Words can have a negative effect on your husband that you might not even realize. So don't emasculate them or disrespect them in front of others. Respect your husbands. Submit to their godly leadership. And try not to harm them. Love on them. Paul next turns to the husbands here in verse 25. And so we're going to finish up this kind of section here reading together. So follow along with me. Look again at verse 25. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I want to point something out here. Husbands are not instructed by Paul to rule over their wives or to lead their wives. Paul does not say, husbands, lead your wife. Husbands, rule over your wives. His instruction is to love. Husband, love your wife. The emphasis in this passage is not on the husband's authority to govern, but his responsibility to love. I want you to catch that, man. Grasp that. The emphasis here in this passage is not on the husband's authority to govern. You don't have that authority because of anything you did. You have that authority because God graciously gave you a wife. So the emphasis is not on your authority to govern, but on your responsibility to love. And guys, what is the expectation in how we are to love our wives? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. We are to love our wives the same way. And what did Jesus do for his church, guys? It's cool, we can interact. What did Jesus do for his church? Died. Guys, let's hear it. He died. Guys, we ought to say it because we're hard-headed and we're stubborn, okay? He gave himself wives in the same manner. We are to love our wives. We are to love our wives in the same manner. We are to love our wives sacrificially. And so here's what this means. There are going to be times when our wants and our desires take a back seat to our wives and our families. There are times when our wants and our desires will take a back seat to our wives and our families. But guys, it doesn't just end there. It also means that there might come a time when you will die in order to save her life. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wife sacrificially. If we're being honest, I don't know any woman that would say she wouldn't willingly follow a man who loves her in the same manner that Christ loved the church. See, guys, Jesus was a servant leader. He didn't just lead from a place of authority, although he had the authority. He didn't just tell his disciples what to do. He walked with them. He showed them. He served them. One of the greatest stories in all of Scripture comes when Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He does the menial task left for the lowest of low in the house, and he washes the feet of his disciples. He served him. He led them. He was their friend. One author summed it up this way. He said, Paul outlines in these verses the entire process to which Christ has committed himself in his relationship with the church. He has washed her for her sin and is preparing her for a glorious destiny with himself. Husbands are called in like manner to adapt their lives to their wives' needs and to provide for their spiritual growth and development. I'm going to read this again because husbands, we need to hear it. Husbands are called in a like manner to adapt whose lives? Their lives. Adapt their lives to their wives' needs and to provide for her spiritual growth and development. Look at what verses 28 and 29 says. He's going to give us another example how this looks out because, like, let's be honest, guys, we need more than one example because we're kind of dumb sometimes. Women, you guys got three verses because you guys are smart. You're on top of things. Guys, we have the rest of the text. So 28, here's the other example. Paul says it's not good enough. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Guys, we nourish and cherish our bodies. When we're hungry, we eat. When we're thirsty, we drink. Some of us exercise. Dennis? We take care of our bodies. We bathe occasionally. And we should love our wives in the same manner. And so this means that we are called to provide and protect our wives just like we provide and protect our bodies. And so here in this verse, Paul echoes the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. And guys, if we're being honest, sometimes we love our neighbors more than we love our wives. See, the nature of marriage is that the two become one. Paul quotes the Old Testament text in verse 31. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. When Adam saw Eve for the first time, he said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He sang a song to her. See, this section of Scripture is rough because it goes against everything that the world is pushing on us. It goes completely against the gospel that the world is preaching. And so we get to verse 33. And verse 33 here is really the takeaway of this section of Scripture. And so underline it, highlight it, read it, memorize it, do whatever you need to do to commit this to your heart. But here's what he says in verse 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, here's the problem. This is the righteous standard. This is the utopia. And the problem is that we will never live up to this in this life because we're sinners. We still fight our sinful nature day after day. And so this is a righteous standard that we can't live up to during this time, but it's something to work towards. And so now I'm going to address, hopefully, maybe some of those questions you might have been asking yourself in your mind. As I read this myself this week, as I kind of studied, as I listened to some blogs on it, listened to some podcasts and read some blogs on it, here was a question I kept kind of coming back to in my mind. What do we do when our spouse is not living up to these standards set in Scripture? What do we do when our spouse is not living up to these standards set in Scripture? Because ultimately, we're sinners, and so there are going to be times in our lives where we don't do this faithfully. If you're married and your spouse isn't really a believer, you're kind of stuck because divorce isn't an option. So what do you do? I'm going to read for you from 1 Peter 3. See, here's what's kind of cool is Paul didn't just address this here. He also addressed this in 1 Corinthians, but he wasn't the only person to address this. Peter addressed this in one of his letters. And so here's what he says in 1 Peter 3, answering this question of what do we do when our spouse is not living up to these standards that have been set forth in Scripture. So 1 Peter 3, 1 says this, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, right? So there's the caveat. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. That's the same word there as submit. So that even if some do not obey the word, that's the Scriptures, here's what Peter says, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And so here's the answer to the question, what do we do if your husband is not living up to these standards set in Scripture? First, you are still called to obey the Word of God. Your husband's actions don't free you from the commands of God. And likewise, husbands, your wives' actions do not free you from the commands of God. And so wives, the Lord calls you to be supportive of your husband. He calls you to be gentle with him. He calls you to pray for him. And the hope is, the prayers are, is that through those actions, he will see the effect of the gospel in your life. That your husband will see how the gospel has taken a hold of your heart, how the gospel has changed you, how the gospel has molded you, how the gospel has affected the way you react to him. And through that, the Scriptures say that he may be won. Wives, I listened to a pastor this week that said this, you're not the Holy Spirit. And I know you're going to want to change them. But you can't change their heart. Only the Lord can. Only the Holy Spirit can. The thing that you have to do is you have to come alongside of them. You have to pray for them. Be gentle with them. Respect them. And your prayer is that the Holy Spirit would come into them and change their heart. That the gospel would be proclaimed through your actions and through your words. Now, there's some people in here who aren't married, they're dating, or they're not dating, whatever the case may be. There's a command in Scripture for those that aren't dating women that you shouldn't be unequally yoked. And so you shouldn't date to convert. If you're here and you don't have a boyfriend or you have a boyfriend, you need to pursue a relationship with a godly man who is growing in the faith just like you are growing in the faith. You cannot bring them along. They will hold you back. I run faster than my son. If I tied a rope around my waist and his waist and took off running, I might drag him for a little bit, but eventually I'm going to stop. In the same manner, you will not pull along someone in their faith in Christ. They will hold you back. I have seen it personally in people very close to me. All right, so now Peter turns and addresses the husbands here, and he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Here's what Peter is commanding husbands. Husbands, you have been extended grace from God in the forgiving of your sins. And if you are married to a woman who is not following the standards set in Scripture, you are to show her grace. You are to extend to her the grace that has been extended to you. And so you are to live with her in an understandable way, showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. That's not how it's, that just means porcelain. She's holy, she's pure. Since they are the heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Matt Chandler summed all this up this way. He says, so when it breaks down and the home isn't what God wants it to be, we take this advice from our boy Peter, and husbands show their wives grace, patience, and respect. And wives show their husbands respect and try to gently engage and lead and transform their own souls so that their husbands will see the work of Christ in them. Husbands, love your wives as yourself. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially. Paul is not commanding you to lead from a place of tyranny, but he's commanding you to lead from a place of grace, mercy, and love. The same kind of love that Jesus came and gave us, where he went to the cross for his people. Likewise, wives, see that you respect your husbands. Encourage them. Pray for them. Do not harm them. And husbands and wives, we do this in obedience ultimately to the Lord of creation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. And that even though there are times when what we read in it is tough to understand, it goes against maybe what we've been taught or what we see proclaimed in the culture, we know that it is good and it is holy and that it is the standard. So Lord, I just pray for everyone in here today as we've tackled a tough piece of Scripture. Lord, that they would not try to figure out how to make it say what they want it to say, but that you would work in them, that you would change their heart and their mind to come in line with your Scriptures. And Lord, I pray for those that are still kind of wrestling with this text, they still kind of have those questions. And Lord, I ask that you'd give them the courage to kind of go out and seek help, Lord, that they could come talk to myself or any of the other pastors here at the church, that they'd be willing to kind of wrestle with the text, but that they have the humility to say, I'm not wrestling with it because I want to change it. I'm wrestling with it because my life doesn't align with it, and I need to change my life in order to align my thinking with your word. So Holy Spirit, move through this room. Pierce our hearts and our minds and our soul. Convict us where we need conviction. Bring to light sin where we thought we've buried it. Give us encouragement where we need encouraging. And give us grace and mercy where we need grace and mercy. Jesus, thank you so much for your death on the cross that even made it possible for us to just stand before you today. We love you and we serve you. We pray these things to the triune God of creation. Amen.